Well, at this time, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. I know, you guys all thought that we were done with Ephesians. No. We're actually going to cover Ephesians a little bit more because, first of all, we're going to be hitting up our vision statement today. But really, the whole book of Ephesians captures our vision statement. And so we're gonna start off with this passage here, chapter 3, 14 through 19, but it's really a springboard to do a survey, a big picture view of the whole book of Ephesians. Well, as I'm about to read it, can we all stand together in reverence for the word, and may we have ears to hear, hearts to receive as we hear it. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and the good news that we have just read and received. Oh Lord, you declare your love over us. Lord, won't you open our eyes and our hearts to see just how much we have in Jesus, to know just how good the good news is, and Lord, that we might be changed. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to work in our hearts as we think over, meditate, and receive your word at this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we begin this new year, we thought it would be a great benefit to revisit the vision and the values of our church. Like, who are we? What are we about? What is our DNA? And on this first Sunday, I'd like us to be reminded about the vision of our church. And we use that word a lot, vision. Well, when I say vision, I'm talking about what we dream about and hope for as a church. What we dream about and hope for. Our vision statement is very short: treasuring Christ, transforming lives. It needs a little bit of an explanation, and you know, we'll talk about that. But that's essentially what our vision is. And if you have your bulletins, it's on your bulletins. You look at the website, it's on the website. But it's good every now and then for us to remember what we're about here: treasuring Christ, transforming lives. And basically, it's the idea that Jesus is everything, and he changes everything. Jesus is everything, and he changes everything. Now, the parable of the treasure in the field, it's a wonderful brief story that Jesus shares that really captures what we're talking about here. This guy, he finds a treasure in the field, he covers it up, and in his joy, he sells all that he has to buy that field. Once he discovered that treasure, he was never the same. His life had totally changed. It turned upside down. He sold all that he had. And that's a picture, or in story form, what we're talking about when we say treasuring Christ, transforming lives. And you know, I would argue that the book of Ephesians fleshes out that parable in letter form or essay form. That the first half of the book is declaring that Jesus is our great treasure. And then the second half shows us how that changes everything. It shows us what it looks like to be all out and sold out for Jesus. And so this message is one part survey and summary of the book of Ephesians, and then it's one part talking about our vision, or revisiting our vision. Now, if I can add about our vision, the scope of our vision, it first begins in our hearts. That this treasuring Christ and being transformed by that, that it first begins in our hearts. But from there, it's our desire that we see this go to our kids, and it becomes part of our church culture, and then it reaches out to our loved ones, our family and friends, and then to this city, this great city, LA, and then to the world and missions. And we want to see this in unbelievers, of course, but we also want to see this in believers too, more and more, treasuring Christ and lives transformed. And when we see people treasuring Christ and their lives being transformed, that is when we know that we are a healthy church and a God-honoring church. If we grow in numbers, we fill out this sanctuary, but this vision is not being realized of treasuring Christ, transforming lives, then there's a problem. Because this is not a numbers vision, this is not a business vision. You know, if we like each other a lot, we hang out with each other a lot, but this vision is not being realized, then that's a problem. Because this is not a social club vision. If we're out in the community and we're serving the community, and that's great. But if this is not being realized among us, then there's a problem. Because this is not a nonprofit social justice vision. And if we offer a lot of great programs and we have smooth, A-quality worship service, but this vision is not being realized, then we have a big problem, because this is not a country club vision. This is a biblical vision. This is a worship vision. This is a discipleship vision, to see people treasure Christ, to see his great worth, and being totally transformed in every facet of their life. And that's what we live for. And that's what we pray for here at Living Faith. Now, it goes without saying that to treasure Christ, you have to first see him as a treasure to you, right? You have to feel like you hit the jackpot with Christ. And this is really the aim and the burden of the first three chapters of Ephesians. Basically this: in Jesus, you are a Mega Millions lottery winner. And you know what? On a side note, you didn't even buy the ticket. Someone bought it for you. You are a Mega Millions lottery winner in Jesus. Now look at how things start in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is close to a thesis statement here. In Jesus, basically, we've been given everything. Nothing has been held back in him. And then just look at how many times he uses the word rich. Chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Chapter 1, verse 18. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Chapter 2, verse 7, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in our text, chapter 3, verse 16, then according to the riches of his glory. Are we getting the picture? Are we getting the message? In Jesus, we are filthy rich. We've hit the jackpot. We have everything we could have ever imagined or wanted. You know what I love about Paul and this book is that we're not left to spiritual platitudes when we think about being rich in Christ. He teaches us exactly why we are so rich in Christ. And can we begin with the prayer that we just read? Paul is basically saying that Christ's love for you is immeasurable. It has no boundaries. It has no limits. It is beyond our understanding. Christ's love for you, it's like that. So here's some great news that I'm going to deliver to you. Whatever you think about how much Jesus loves you right now, it's way, way more than that. It's way, way more than that. Let's receive that. And actually, to understand his love for you, you got to go back into eternity. In love, he predestined you. You want to measure that out? You got to go into eternity to figure that out. How long has God loved you? Go back into eternity. That's how much God loves you in Christ. Let's just enjoy that. Part of the riches that we have in Christ is the fact that we are treasured by Christ. We are treasured by Him. Now, let's be honest. We can't help but envy people who have a great marriage, or they belong to a great family, or they have really great friends. We often say to ourselves when we see those people, man, it must be great to be them. Man, their life seems so full of love and joy and happiness, right? We all acknowledge there's this richness of being loved well. But don't you know that if you have Jesus, you are loved well? In fact, that's an understatement. That in Jesus, you are loved more than you could ever, ever imagine. Honestly, we need to stop being so insecure. We need to stop being so desperate about love. We are so rich in love through Jesus. And what makes Jesus everything, because I know we're talking that very broadly, Jesus is everything, but what makes Jesus everything is that he answers every fear that we have, every need that we have, every problem that we have. And one of them is needing to be loved perfectly, deeply, affectionately, and unconditionally. We need love like we need food and air, and we don't have to be embarrassed about that. That's how we're built as humans. But the thing is, human love falls short. It disappoints. But Jesus, he gives us the love that we've been looking for all our lives. Jesus treasures you. I'm not preaching sentimental thoughts to imagine. I'm preaching the word, and I'm preaching truth and reality. Jesus treasures you. Am I overstating it? Look at the text. Can you even begin to comprehend the length, the width, the breadth of Christ's love for you? Christ loves us so much. Be blessed by that. I think about the psalm we just read. Your steadfast love is better than life itself. If we have all this love in Jesus, do we not have everything? But Paul talks about other stuff too. You know, our chief problem is that we're cut off from God because of our sins. We're cut off from the one who created us. We're cut off from the one we were created for. And so, as a result, we're like orphans in the world. Right? Cut off from our dad. And that's why, outside of Jesus, a lot of people, they live their life and it feels strangely incomplete. Life just feels off. And you could have career success and a great family and enjoy all these worldly pleasures, but something always at the end is just so off. And it's because we are orphans in this world because of our sin. But what Jesus does is he solves our orphan problem, and he brings us back into the life of God. And when Paul's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts, he says later that the fullness of God, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, he's saying that those things come at once at the same time. That when Christ is dwelling in your hearts, guess what? You have the fullness of God. Jesus brings us back into the life of God. As you're united to Jesus, he shares with you everything that he's enjoyed from eternity. The fatherhood of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he basically says this, hey, what's mine? It's yours too. What? We basically get invited into the Trinitarian party of eternal life and love through Christ. He's like, come on in. Let me share with you everything that's mine. And so through Jesus, we have all of God. And brothers and sisters, if we have all of God, do we not have everything? We have everything. That's why Jesus is so rich. And again, we are rich in Jesus because he answers every fear, every need, every problem that we have. And can I list a few more? And I'm going to try to go through them quickly, but guilt, we all have it. And we all suffer from it. You know, when I talk to unbelievers, one thing I say to them is, what do you do with your guilt? And they never deny that they have guilt in their life. And what do we do with it? In Jesus, we find forgiveness, the forgiveness we've all been longing for. And it says that in him that we are rich, or I'm sorry, that Jesus is rich in mercy. Key word, rich in mercy. Can I translate that for you? That means he forgives us generously and liberally and freely and quickly and eagerly. So Jesus deals with our guilt. But what about our identity? Man, how we struggle with our identity. We're all so tired and exhausted trying to create our own identity, right? And Jesus, he wonderfully and mercifully puts an end to our identity issues by giving us an identity we can only dream of. That we're children of the great King. That we are children of God. That we are rich and royal. And then he goes on to say, we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece, created for good works and godliness. And so we can stop running around trying to create our identity by our works, or our talents, or our appearance, or our accomplishments, or our successes. We can just be liberated from that race because he has given us a rich identity. And what about community? You know, we're all looking for a place of community and belonging. We all want to know others and be known. Loneliness is a miserable existence. You know, we want community so bad that even if it's like this unhealthy, corrupting community, we'd rather take that over no community at all. I mean, that's how much it's in us, right? And in Jesus, he not only gives us the fatherhood of God, he gives us the family of God. Those are a package deal. They always come together. And he brings us into the church. And he gifts us with community. One of our greatest fears is future. Some of us were so consumed about the future, so anxious, so worried about the future. A lot of us, we regularly freak out about the future. And in God's word, he says, do you realize that in Jesus you have this wonderful, glorious inheritance? That your future is absolutely bright and secure and rich. And so he deals with our future, and then he deals with death. And maybe I can add to that. He deals with the hell fear that a lot of us have. And that's no small thing. And I know for some of us, that's not really big for us, because some of you guys, you're really young, youthful, healthy. Death seems way far away. But I'll tell you what, Jesus becomes very relevant as you get older because he deals with death. I have an older relative, and every now and then, I always thought it was strange. He would always talk about, not always, but he would every now and then talk about death. And he would tell me, Andy, you know, I'm preparing for death, you know? I have the plot, you know, at the grave site. He's like, you know how you have to have the picture? I got the picture ready and everything. He's my uncle. And he was like, yeah, I'm prepared. What was interesting is that recently, my uncle, he had a stroke. And, you know, he's really up there in age, and it rattled him. And for the guy who always talked about death, he's prepared to die and all this stuff, you know, it shook him up a little bit. Because death was getting closer, and he was realizing, you know, that he's going to have to face it. And I don't judge him at all because I'd be in the same boat too. If death is on my doorstep or I felt like that or it's inching closer, it's going to affect me. And Jesus deals with that fear. In Jesus, heaven is so certain that they talk about how heaven is already a reality with us. We have already been raised to the heavenly places. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's how certain heaven is for us in Jesus, that we are no longer objects of wrath, that we have the Spirit who's the deposit guaranteeing us going to heaven. Jesus helps us deal with death. And I don't expect all of us to be like, oh yeah, you know, it's no big deal. It'll probably shake us up, but at least we can go in with hope and faith and comfort. We know that death is the door to paradise. And you see, this is why Jesus is everything. He deals with every fear, every need, every problem that we have. This is why he is so rich. That's why Paul can't help using the word rich. The riches of Christ, the immeasurable riches, the glorious riches of Christ. And as we've taken kind of this survey of the riches of Christ, I hope that we can be both exposed and also encouraged at the same time. Exposed in the sense that we realize that our faith is still very small. Let me ask you a question. Do you really feel like you hit the jackpot with Christ? Do you really live life like you're a Mega Millions lottery winner? Because you ought to. We have everything in him. And yet, a lot of us, we just don't live that way, do we? Our faith is still so small. All the fears, all the needs, all the problems that Jesus answers, we still struggle with, don't we? I think it's healthy for us to realize this. Man, I still have a small Jesus. And I have a small gospel. There's still a lot of unbelief I need to overcome. That's a great place for spiritual growth and gospel renewal in your life if you can just recognize that. But it's not just that we're exposed. I hope we're also encouraged in the sense that Jesus really does answer every fear, every need. And every problem that we have, he really is everything. We really are rich in him. And how wonderful it is to know this, that there's still so much more of Jesus to know and grow in and to enjoy. And what good news is it to know that we have a big Jesus and a big gospel. And I hope that challenges us as we begin this new year. Hey man, Jesus, there's such a depth to him. You know, we are so rich in him. And to just plunge into the depths and the riches of Christ, to know him so much more than we already do. Well, the second half of Ephesians teaches us that treasuring Christ leads to a transformed life, and that those two go together. So when we say our church, we have this vision of treasuring Christ and transforming lives. We're not saying that these are two like separated out goals, but these are things that are intimately connected, that when you treasure Christ, your life is transformed. In chapter 4, Paul says, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And when he says calling, he's talking about our salvation, being called out of darkness into his wonderful life, light, and receiving all the riches of Christ. You can't treasure Christ and not change. And you can't change unless you first treasure Christ. We can't say, okay, I'm going to work on my marriage. You know, I need to be better. And I just need some advice and this and that. No, you need Jesus. You need to know him much more. True transformation flows out of the riches of Christ. For example, chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's hard. But look how he finishes, as God in Christ forgave you. And when you realize what you have in Christ, it transforms you to be tender-hearted. And then Paul continues, chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Do we walk in love? Not like we ought to, right? But as Christ loved us and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And when you think about what Christ has done for us, all of a sudden we can walk in love. Our transformation always comes out of the riches of Christ. Now, Ephesians 4 through 6, that second half of the book, it basically unpacks the various ways in which we are transformed. And shockingly, at least for us Western American Christians, he starts off with the church, which is very unexpected. If you go into chapter 4, he's moving into transformation, right? You think he'd be talking all about, like, maybe you, and, you know, your character and your personhood, but he actually plunges into the church, talks about the church. One thing that's very important that we're taught in Ephesians is that the church is part of the gospel. It is. That the church, that the gospel, it's bigger than you and Jesus. It's much bigger than that. Because Jesus, he came to make you a new creation, but he also came to create one new man, the church, that is comprised of both Jew and Gentile. He came to establish the household of God, the temple of God, where he dwells. It is Christ's bride. Jesus loved the church, and he died for the church. So treasuring Christ, it naturally moves us to treasuring the church. And that's part of our transformation as a Christian. It gives us new eyes to look at the church and a new love and affection for the church. And therefore, we pray and we seek the unity of the church. We seek the maturity of the church. We seek and pray for the growth and the health of the church. And so as we get transformed, it begins with the church. But the transformation also is in our thinking, in the renewal of our minds, and in our character, humility, righteousness, holiness. We go from grumbling to gratitude. The transformation is in our speech. We speak truth, not falsehood, things that build up, that don't tear down. It transforms our relationships. We become kinder, gentler, tender-hearted, patient, forgiving, and above all, love, right? It transforms our sexuality. We are transformed to radical purity, to honor the boundaries set by God. It transforms drinking habits. It transforms the way we deal with authority. We know how to submit. It transforms our marriages. Husbands loving and leading their wives. Wives respecting, submitting to their husbands. It transforms families, where parents, they're discipling their kids, and where kids honor and obey their parents. It transforms work. We go to work and now we know how to submit to the higher ups. And we work with integrity and with enthusiasm and with excellence. The gospel cannot be contained to just talk and theory. It's so big and so amazing that it touches all of life and ordinary life. And everyday life. It transforms our Sundays. Yes, we go to church. But you know what? It also transforms Monday through Friday at work, how we are as an employer or as an employee. It transforms our weekends and our free time. It transforms us as spouses and as parents and as children. It transforms the way we relate to people and the things that we say and how we react. If the gospel only stays in our heads, or if it only stays in this church from 1 p.m. to 2:30 or something like that, then we don't have a big enough gospel. Because when we see Christ for who he is, it turns our world upside down. Nothing stays the same. Treasuring Christ, transforming lives, when that happens, that's when we know that we aren't just playing church. That's when we know that the Holy Spirit is at work. That's when we know that the kingdom of God is breaking in on us. I also realize this, that behind the scenes of any great vision that's realized, there's always persistence and prayer and patience. I don't stand here expecting everyone to kind of snap out of it, snap out of their small faith in an instant, you know, for their lives to change in an instant, everything to change in an instant. Because life is hard and life rarely works that way. Nevertheless, let us never lose sight of the vision of this church. And to be always moving forward in the same direction and with faith. And to have great expectations for what God can do in our midst. And I love how after Paul prays this prayer, his closer, he says, "And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory." And I love that closer because that prayer reminds us there's no way as Christians we can be cynical or we can feel defeated or, you know, feel hopeless. No, this prayer reminds us, man, we need to be praying boldly. We need to be praying big and we need to be praying often. Treasuring Christ, our lives being transformed, that's this big, broad vision. And God can do that in our midst. And I hope that we can say amen to this prayer here that Paul says. God can do more than you could ever imagine, that we could take this vision, give it to the Lord, and say, "God, do this. Do it 2018. Do this in our church." Let's pray. God, as we set out for this new year, won't you remind us and convict us through your Spirit what we have in Jesus? The riches that we have in him, that in him we do have everything. And oh God, maybe there's some of us here just living like we feel, living as if we're poor or deprived. Oh Lord, won't you speak back into our lives of the love that we have in Christ, the salvation, the forgiveness, the communion, the inheritance, all these great things. Oh Lord, to enjoy these things and to be changed. And God, for some of us, it's hard to make that connection from the gospel to life, whether it's in our homes or at work. But Lord, Jesus, he touches everything. He influences and shapes everything. And God, we pray that. We pray that lives would be changed as a result of this gospel that we love, enjoy, and believe in. Oh God, we pray for this year and for our church. Oh Lord, that more and more we would be eyewitnesses to seeing people treasuring Christ and their lives being transformed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.